our recordings in the right array this past week. I put the sermon on, and I put my Sunday school online on sermon audio, but I inadvertently copied my Sunday school to JD's sermon, and I called it JD's sermon. And so they were both there. It's just that I like to hear my voice a lot. But JD called attention to it, and we did change that. So you'll see that his sermon is up. I had it recorded. I had it on my computer, and I drug the wrong one into it. But it shows my great abilities with computers. But anyway, we got that done. We're recording on live stream this morning because of Robert not being able to be here. Robert and Vicki will be able to follow, and maybe some others. Pray for Robert and their family. Hopefully they don't, many of them get COVID, but anyway. The second thing I want to do is read you a prepared statement. We want to set up some ground rules for our discussion. Questions are always accepted, maybe not always answered. We'll try to answer any questions we can do that. But I'm reminded of a sign in an auto repair shop where I used to work, and it said, "Opinions given $15 an hour." And then B, "Opinions taken $30 an hour." And then C, "Arguments $50 an hour." So I'm saying that to introduce this idea is we can express an opinion, but if we absolutely or radically oppose the doctrine being taught in the class, I want to ask you to please set up an appointment time where we can logically and reasonably discuss such disagreement. Now, that does not apply to anybody here. It only applies to somebody who was here last week and wanted to express such disagreement. The problem was not so much that there was disagreement. It was that he strongly expressed his disagreement, and then when I was disagreeing with him, he neglected to even listen to what we were saying. So we don't have a problem with hearing discussion or questions, but the Sunday school time is for teaching what the church believes is the truth, and so we don't have time to be a sounding board for everything that comes up and to be a place where we disagree and we argue over things that we are already settled on. But that's not to say we'll never be able to discuss those things. It's just Sunday school time is not the time for that. And I apologize for not having curtailed that into that type of discussion so that I could have said, well, you know, we understand, we appreciate what you're saying. Want to talk to you later about that, but right now we need to go forward with what we're doing. So that's kind of, it's an apology that I didn't curtail that exactly right. It caught me off guard, it caught you off guard. Everyone reacted in a very, very positive way, a very good way. And we're thankful he didn't come back and cause any trouble whatsoever. So, anyway, all that being said, we'll go forward. We're in chapter 26, and we're in paragraph 10 of our confession concerning the church and the special work of the elders. Now, in this paragraph, we have, and I didn't highlight this last week, but we have a discussion of the main work of the elders, and then it turns to a discussion of the responsibility of the church to the elders. We did discuss some of those things, but we didn't highlight the idea that It discusses the work of the elders in preaching the word and teaching the word. And then it turns to the responsibility. It is incumbent upon the churches to whom they minister. The responsibility of the churches to the elders, and especially according to their ability. So I want to, with that, go forward with kind of a look at the paragraph. The work of the pastors is to attend the service of Christ. It is their responsibility to oversee what goes on in the worship service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of the word, prayer, and watching for their souls are the three main items of their business. In Acts chapter 6, and especially in verse 4, it talks about where there is a need for the Greek, the Gentile widows to be ministered to because they were being neglected, whereas the Greek, I mean the Hebrew widows were being ministered to. And Peter said that it was not right that the apostles and elders should forsake the work of the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word and to wait on tables. And so they, the apostles, under the leadership of Peter, told the church to set aside 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and gave them those characteristics that they were to look for, and that they would set them over that ministry, which would be mainly focused in a physical ministry of waiting on tables, of taking care of those that were needy in their congregation, so that the elders and the apostles could focus on the ministry of the word. The third thing that we mentioned, it was the ministry of the word, prayer, and watching for their souls, is highlighted and pointed up in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13 we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now the fact is, many Christians and or church members do not realize it's the work of pastors and elders to oversee and to give an account for the way they oversee the souls of people in their church. We have had, and I've seen in other churches, times where a brother or sister needed to be addressed in a particular issue in which they were either dragging behind in obedience or they were going forward in commission of sin, and they just needed to be called to come back to the Word of God. We're not called to watch over every step everybody takes. I was associated with, and I knew the pastors of a church in Fort Worth in which they made it a rule that an elder needed to visit in the home of each one of the families once every month. And once he got into the home, they automatically began discussing, "Now, how are you doing this and how are you doing that?" And it became a dictatorship type thing where they were, you know, trying to live their lives for them. And of course, the man who was leading this did not view it that way, but many in the church and a lot of people do. Oversight for your soul and care for your souls means to watch after people in their daily living of their lives, and where there is a, would I say blatant, where there is a manifest need to step back into the right way, it's time to say a word, to go and pray with them and to see how they can minister to them and help them. But again, it's not our role to, you know, come and say, all right, you know, show me your checkbook this week. I want to see how things are going. It, you know, we're not to live your lives for you. But we are those who are called to give account for your souls. And when we see a real problem glaring, and nearly every Christian could see it, then it's time for someone to say a word to help bring you back to reasonable spiritual walking with the Lord. It's a tight walk to walk to keep from being overbearing and to keep from saying, it's not my business, I'm not going to worry about you. We must give a cap. Yes.
And does this chapter, paragraph, kind of imply that it's kind of the preaching to, it's not the individual souls, like on a daily, like you were saying, like a weekly basis, but it's more like the watching of the souls kind of for the pulpit and kind of giving practical to the entirety of the church?
That is really the best way to look at that. That's what preaching should be doing. I remember one of the pastors that I sat under during the time that I was preparing for the ministry, and he told me that there were some people that came to him all the time. Just, they needed to talk to him. They needed counseling. We needed it. He said, the best pastoral counseling you can do is from the pulpit. So when you see your people with needs, it's not that, I see John's not wearing a tie today, so I need to preach a sermon on... I was in a church. I literally was in a church when I was in seminary, and the pastor of the church looked out and saw Brother Dias, or I think that... Brother Dye. And Brother Dye, if you ever see this, I apologize for that. But Brother Dye had come to church and he hadn't been coming. And the pastor from the pulpit says, oh, Brother Dye, it's good to see you here today. Where you been? And that in the middle of a sermon, and you're like, that's not the place to do that. But when we have absented ourselves from church for a long time, there may be a time to privately go and say, is there something wrong? Are we missing something in our ministry? But not just go, hey, we hadn't seen you there. What's the deal? It's not that way, but it is. Is there something we're missing? Is there, are you sick? Or is there something we could help you with like that? John?
I think this is part of the difficulty as well in a lot of the business modeled churches that you see, especially in, say, a lot of your SBC churches, where you'll have people that will say, well, you know, there's some pastors, elders, overseers that are gifted when it comes to the pastoral side, but they're really not very good teachers. And then there's some that are great administrators, but they're not really good with the people. And then there's it's like, wait a second, you're dividing the three roles of that office and saying that a person should not be able to fulfill all three of those roles. And, I mean, of course people are going to be more gifted in certain things than others, but it does not mean to be able to do those three roles are a requirement for that office.
Right.
And, you know, it's just, it's something that we have to be cognizant of.
Amen. Well, sometimes it's the way the pastor himself, the pastors themselves, view their role and their ministry. Some pastors want to curb all counseling and do personal pastoral counseling. That I don't think is healthy. There are things that need to be personal pastoral counseling. And then there are other things that, you know, maybe you mentioned to the pastor, and in the regular preaching of the Word of God deals with those things, and we need to apply those. There is a book that John and I are going to be going through called The Christian Ministry, and what it does is it breaks the different people in the congregation up into different kinds of people. Some of them are very faithful, God-fearing Christians, believers, and then you've got on the other end the occasional visitor that's not really looking for anything, and you've got everything else in between. And so in our ministering the Word of God, we need to be able to apply the Word in those different aspects in different ways. And that's what sermons do. It takes the Word and applies it to our everyday life. If a sermon does not apply to our everyday life, we just miss the meaning for what a sermon is. But anyway, so very good word, Mindy, that pastoral ministry focuses on the Word of God, ministering the Word of God. If the pastors are focusing on the Word during the week and thinking about their people, then they're going to be plugging those two together as we come to the preaching hour. So we have the idea that they must give an account. Now, on the other side, it is the work of the churches to whom they minister. So the responsibility of the churches is, number one, to give them all due respect. They are to be taken care of financially according to the ability of the church. That's true. But they are to be given due respect. That's part of what took place last week is a man wanted to be heard, but he didn't want to give respect either to the church or to the teacher. And so it is we are responsible to give them all due respect as they are the man of God for the people of God, speaking the Word of God that day. So that in that way, the words of Brother Paul are the words of God, according as they line up with the Word of God. I'm going to say that for sure. But we need to listen and know that this is the Word of God that he is bringing to us. And therefore, his words are the words of God. They're not just any man's interpretation. But the second part of the responsibilities of the church is to communicate to them of all their good things. In Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7, part of that quote is, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things." Now, before I heard someone preach on that, and before I had read that in the Greek behind that, I just used my little pea brain and I thought, oh, what that means is, let the guy that is taught speak back to the one that's teaching. Communicate. Let him tell his side of the story. That's not what it's saying. The word communicate there is koinonaito, which means let him fellowship with him in all good things. Let him share. Let the guy that is taught the word share with the guy teaching the word in all good things. So I'm saying that the people of God who are being taught the Word should share, communicate, donate to the minister, the man that is teaching in all good things, in all the material goods that they can. Another time earlier, while I was at this church, we were over at the community center. A guy had called me on the phone, and we had a good little discussion for an hour and a half on the phone. His main idea was pastors should not ever get paid anything. And so I took him to 1 Corinthians 9, to which we'll go in a moment, and quoted it, and then I took him there, and we read it, and I said, all right, do you understand? He said, yeah, but that doesn't mean he should get rich off of the church. And I'm like, no, you're right. You and I are together on that. And right now, I can assure you, most, not all, but most pastors are not getting rich. Now, there are some, and there are some televangelists, and there are some pastors that are, quote, maybe getting rich. I don't know that I've visited with many of those. But the point is, Paul does use it, or is it Peter, who uses it as an example that it could be done in saying, let him not be given to greed, but given to preaching and teaching the word. Not one that is out for filthy lucre. And there are some pastors that are looking for that. That's true. But the church, that does not mean the church should not pay a living wage to their pastor. John?
You mentioned a little earlier about the respect that should be given to the pastor from those that he is shepherding and overseeing.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk a little bit about, if you will, the golden mean between that respect which is due, and then how some, especially like in Landmark circles, where they take the man of God, well, almost as if every word that comes out of a pastor's mouth is equivalent to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Can you talk kind of about...
Yeah, there are two extremes there, and I don't guess I highlighted that. In Landmark and fundamental churches, a lot of times there is this one man of God in a church. They're not a plurality of elders, just one man. And there is a overemphasis of esteem given to that man for the man's sake. We are not to respect the person apart from the office, but the person in the office. We're not to disrespect the person. We're not to disrespect the office. But at the same time, we're not to overemphasize just what is due to him and what is not. When you overemphasize, there are many ways to do that. One of those is, whatever the pastor says, we need to do it. Whatever he says. An opposite extreme is, well, the pastor just has one vote just like everybody else. It's a pure democracy. It's not that. Elders should be leaders of the church. But, at the same time, they should not be regarded as the only one. In other words, the pastor. Like the Roman Catholic Church says, where there is a priest, there is a church. Where there is no priest, there is no church. So that puts too much on the personality and on the outward legal office of it. But yeah, we need to strike a balance. There should be respect, but it should be for the Word of God's sake. And as he is a man of God, and as he is showing himself to be a man of God, he is not to be disrespected. For example, give you a quick example. I had pastored a church in Murchison. I pastored there for 7 years. After I'd been there for 6 years, they all knew that I was a man of the Word of God. I was literally one that believed the Bible was the infallible Word of God, only God's Word. And they understood that, and they understood that in cases in our association and in cases of interpreting, we went by what the Word said, not by what individuals held to be. But they wanted me to start teaching through the book of Revelation. And I said, well, I really don't want to do that. I don't know that you're ready for that. They had to have it. They wanted me to do that. And I said, well, how many of you have heard of any interpretation other than the one you believe? There was only like 2 or 3 people out of 55. And I'm like, well, you know, that's the problem. I'm going to be introducing things to you that before you have heard them called heresy. You've heard them called all different kinds of, people just don't believe those things at all. And I said, so it's going to be hard for me to deliver the Word of God and you to listen carefully and know this is the Word of God. Oh no, we'll do it. We know who you are. Okay. So we got started, and in about 2 weeks, almost everybody had flipped in more than one way. They had gotten to where they were literally disrespecting anything I said. Well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says this. And I'm like, well, that's okay, but what is this word saying, and how does it apply to what we're talking about? So, what I'm saying is sometimes that seems very normal, very logical, that the people believe that they should respect their pastors. But in our day, where you can get any kind of teaching at any moment, anywhere, Americans have come to basically pastor themselves and just listen to the people that they want to listen to. And so many times, those guys, on a number of different subjects, have gotten to the place that if you don't agree with them, why, you just don't believe the Bible. So, we've lost the idea of being able, in fact, you know, how many places do you go to where they preach through the Word of God, Sunday in, Sunday out? You know where they're going to be, you know the context. It keeps the Word of God as the head of what we're doing. Very few places are like that. But Americans, they want to basically pastor themselves. J.D.?
That's why I'm thankful for a standard that multiple people in the church and churches have agreed on.
Amen.
To hold pastors accountable to the things that are
most surely believed.
Most surely believed.
Amen.
And then any other interpretation, then we can have this give and take, and it actually helps the congregation be respectful.
Amen.
Because they know, okay, well, he holds a slightly different opinion than I do on this, and you know, maybe I disagree with this particular pastor or elder, or all, you know, however many there are on this particular issue, but I know it's not a part of that standard that we all agree on, so we can have those discussions, and that helps you.
Amen.
Respect in the way that
Amen. Whereas just saying the Word of God can become biblicism, where if you can quote a verse out of the Bible, that means you know the Bible, rather than a confession that breaks up our doctrines and shows our people what we actually do believe and we preach, and you can trust, therefore. If you trust me for my sake, it's going to be hard for me to go very far because I've never been a real, real popular guy. And I understand that. But if you trust me for the Word's sake and for the sake of the idea that I am committed to the confession, and you can hold me accountable to that confession, And if you do hold me to that confession, then point that out to me, and I want to be reproved. I want to be shown where I do miss from that. But in the confession, and in the Word of God, in context, requires a certain respect, and it earns that respect. And so there can be that mutual trust that this is the Word of God. We are giving homage to Christ our Lord and to God through those words, but we do hold our pastors accountable to that confession. So that if he's not holding to that, okay, we're going to have a discussion about this. What are you doing here?
Do you think that this is part of the reason that so many, especially in the South, so many Christians, you know, they will, instead of actually going to a local body where they don't think they're going to get as good of preaching, they'll turn on Charles Stanley, or they'll turn on John MacArthur, or they'll turn on
their favorite preacher, whoever. Yeah.
I mean, it's a totally different level, but still,
you didn't have to bring that guy.
They're following a person as that person being right. Equivalent to the Word of God.
Right.
Instead of saying, no, they're holding for their local body an office to proclaim.
And that's
word.
And that's one of the reasons we ourselves have gone away from the Southern Baptist Convention is, number one, they've got a watered-down confession. Number two, they don't hold pastors accountable to that confession. So, yeah. We don't want it to be personal, person worship. It can get to be that way. But rather, you know, if you can keep it in the realm of ideas, that's fine. But when you say, Charles Stanley says this, now you can't argue with that. With some people. I know it wouldn't be that way with y'all, but with some people it would be that way. So the point is, we don't want to be arguing personalities. I don't want to have a personality cult where everybody is following me because I am Cliff and I used to look like David Koresh. I don't want to act like David Koresh. So, I don't know where that came from, but but David Koresh claimed to be the Messiah. And if you don't have a confession of faith, how can you say that's not it? Well, you can say it in a lot of ways, but the confession of faith helps so much keep us from a personality cult, and also from a despising of personalities when indeed we are being faithful to the Word of God. So there's a balance. We need to give them due respect in the Word of God as they are following God. As Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. But when the first time you see me deviate from the confession, don't make a public deal out of it. Come and talk to me. Give me an opportunity to talk to you about what that might be and how we might alleviate any question about that. And I'd be glad to be. I'm under the Word of God. I'm under the confession because that is our statement of faith. And if I ever quit believing the statement of faith, I am required by our Constitution to come and report it to you and not to make it a private thing. Okay. Now, let me get back to my notes. So that's the due respect, but it's also to communicate to them of all good things. But they do modify that by saying according to their ability. That is not according to the ability of the pastor, according to the ability of the church to support one or more of those pastors. That may be that they could support more than one. You might could support a full-time pastor and put another one on part-time until you could support fully two. But according to their ability, and it not become a great burden to the church, either for one or for two, whatever that might be. And they are to communicate to them so they may have a comfortable supply. We read last week what Sam Waldron said, that it would be that rather than a living death. Three, so that they might not be entangled with secular affairs, so that they would not have to have another outside means of income, and they would not be torn between their work. And number four, so that they may be hospitable. Now, as the closing passage, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin in verse 8, and I want to go at least through verse 15. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, so that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others are partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, Paul says, we have not used this power, but we suffer or allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In other words, the priests who minister in the temple, those themselves partake of the altar. They are partakers from the good things that are brought to the temple. Verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. One of the things that young man quoted, not quoted to me, but talked to me about was that Paul himself did not take wages from the guys at Corinth. And so we shouldn't. Well, Paul said this is what you ought to do, but I don't say this for my sake. I don't do this lest I should bring a burden on you. That does not mean that Paul did not take money from any church. In the letter to the Philippians, he said, for you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye own. So the church at Philippi had communicated to Paul with giving and receiving. So Paul was not saying, I do not receive wages from churches ever. What Paul was saying to the Corinthians was, I have not taken anything from you. And I think the reason was, they were not ready and able to be able to give yet. They could not, they didn't understand that. He was teaching them that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, the guys behind him, he was saying, the pastors that are your full-time ministers of the word should be able to do that. Any question or comment on this passage? JD.
One other thing is it also doesn't necessarily have to be monetary support either. Talking about hospitality, what was it? Calvin, his pay was not in money. It was in like food and
right.
Those sorts of things.
Absolutely. Just all good things.
Yeah, all good things that he needed to survive, but they right. gave him an annual supply.
He didn't need to have the salary per se.
Yeah.
Amen. JD and John?
Excuse me. It's also interesting that when we think about the context of which our confession was written, understanding that most churches in England at the time, their pastors were paid by the state. And the Baptist rejected that wholeheartedly. Some of the
right.
Presbyterian brothers did not. Some of the congregation still partook of that
right.
state funding. But the Baptist pastor said, no, it is not for the state. We will not be held by the state. There is that separation.
Right.
So you had some really poor congregations that could not fund the salary of their pastors. So those pastors would, they would do bivocational work, but also sometimes the wealthier churches in the association
help
would those that were really poor congregations. It's just very fascinating when we look in the context to which the confession was written, in the context which they were encouraging these churches and the gospel.